Thank God. Well, we've been talking about faith and some different facets of faith. We've talked about, how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, basically whatever. That's true in any area, not just the Bible. But whatever we hear, we have a determination if we want to believe it or not. That's how we've come to the belief system that we have today. We all have certain beliefs. We all have certain things that were formed maybe from a child, that we heard certain things, and so we believe it. Well, that's how faith comes in the Bible. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we get saved? It's by hearing that Jesus was the Christ, that he died for our sins, and that we faith comes at that point. We have the ability to act on that or dismiss it. If we act on our faith, then we're eternally saved. We're created. We're created on the inside, become a new creature in Christ. And it's the same way in every area. As we hear things that the Bible says, faith will come, and we have a determination or ability to act on that. But we have to choose to act on what the Word of God says. You know, we talked about, so how faith comes, what faith is. Faith is just a reliance and trust on God. You know, faith in anything. You have faith. You know, in a coworker, or faith in a friend. It's that you believe in them. You trust them. You'll rely on them. And, I read this before, but the definition of faith, it's conviction, confidence, trust, belief, reliance, trustworthiness, persuasion. The divinely implanted principle of inward confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God and all that he says. So in just a nutshell, faith is trust in God and what he says. You know, and then we talked about acting on our faith. And a big way, the way we acting our faith is just acting like what we believe is true. If we believe God, we'll act like what he says is so. And a lot of times, it's in our speaking. And we talked about how we speak faith. That if you believe something, whether the circumstances look like it or not, you'll still act like it's true. You'll still believe it. We haven't seen Jesus. I haven't. Maybe you have. I haven't seen him face to face. I've never seen God, but I believe because I've heard the word. I believe that he is God, that he died for my sins, and I put my trust in that regardless of what my senses tell me. So faith acts regardless of what we see or feel or hear, any of our senses. And so we act on the word, we speak the word regardless of what we see. And so today, you know, it's Valentine's Day tomorrow. And I'll talk about faith, but in the vein of really, you know, marriage and relationships and love. Because it is, if you know, you've been going long enough, faith or love is not what it looks like on TV and what it's portrayed and all the, it's fine by all the gifts and everything. There's nothing wrong with that. But the world in many ways, in so many areas, has fed us a lie. It's not what love really is. You know, it's all about the feelings and do you like somebody and all that. And you know as well as I know, you know, if you've been in a relationship, been married, been in a family, it's not always a bed of roses. It's not always perfect. And you have to choose to love people. And it's faith. And how we act, how our conduct is, if we know what the Word of God says, we'll line up with the Word of God. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit about those things today. Let's go over to Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. God's way works in every area. Ephesians 5, verse 1. So before we get going, I mean, just keep in your mind that we're reading what the Word of God says. The world tells us certain things, like I said, about love, about marriage, about all these things. But like we've been talking about with faith, when we hear what the Word of God says, we all have a choice. And if we believe that God is the Creator, and He's the one that set this world into motion, and He knows us better than we know ourselves, He knows mankind because He created, He has a way of doing things, and things just work when we do it like He said. And so, but we've all been, we all have ideas that have come from all over. None of us is pure as far as our mind is just completely never had a thought that doesn't line up with the Word of God introduced. That's not true. We live in the world. We live in a fallen world. There's somewhere in all of this is not unbelief, I'm saying, but this is just the truth. All of us have somewhere in our belief system stuff that's not completely right with the Bible. And we're getting that clean. We wash our minds by the Word of God. But we've all been around the world, and there's certain ideas that just aren't lined up with the Word of God. So as we look at what the Word says, then we have a choice to act on that. So verse 1 of chapter 5, Ephesians, says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So be imitators of God. That's what we said. That faith is really agreeing with God. You know, like we talked about the group that went to spy out the land in Canaan. 12 of them went. They saw all the giants and everything that was in Canaan. And God had promised them this land. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, "We can do it. We can take these people. God's given them into our hand. Let's go." The rest of them said, "There's no way. They're huge. Yeah, it's a good land, but we're not going to be able to take them." See, Joshua and Caleb agreed with God. They were imitators of what God. God says we can do it, we can do it. And so verse 1, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." See, that takes faith. If you believe God, you'll act like him by his grace. Not that we have to just work it up. It's in us because we've been born again and we have the love of God in us. Verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Hold your finger in Ephesians 5 and go over to 1 John 4. So it just said in verse 2 that we just read, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us." See, he's our example. He's our example. He's the picture that we have when we're walking in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, and that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So in verse 9 he says, "And this is the love of God, this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." See, he gave us an example through Jesus. That's our example. He gave himself for us, laid down his life for us when we didn't deserve it. We weren't lovely. We weren't anything, but Jesus died for us. He bled. He went to that cross. He got beat up. He paid a magnificent price for us, and he's our example of what love is. And there's no goosebumps there. God, Jesus, he sweat drops of blood. Because physically, his flesh did not want to go to the cross. But he purposed in his heart because he loved us. Right in this room, he knew us. He knew all the almost 7 billion people on the face of the earth, he knew us. And he chose to lay down his life. That is doesn't have anything to do with buying flowers or boxes of candy or anything like that. It was brutal, and he chose, even in the mess that all of us would be in, he chose, he said, "They're worth it." Like I said, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any gifts or anything. It's just that sometimes the world just looks at all the fluff instead of the substance. That's like the icing on the cake. But that is our example. So before we go into any of it, we're looking at him. How does he act? He's our example. Before we go any further. So now let's go back to Ephesians. Now this has a lot to say about relationships and particularly about marriage. Verse 22, chapter 5, verse 22. Let's come up here a little closer. Verse 22, it says, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, he's quoting Genesis now, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's a mouthful. There's a lot there. But he's giving instructions to husbands and wives. And he starts out with the wives and briefly touches on that. But mostly he's hitting the husbands here. But in another verse, or another area, he goes more on the wives. But let's just run through some of this. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now that we're going to go into more of that on the next scripture over in 1 Peter. But, you know, so we'll talk about more of the whole submission aspect, but that has been, some people have just taken that and bent it all out of shape, and it's gotten a bad name and warped it. And then people look at the church and some of the people that have gone to excess in that area, and it is wrong. I mean, people use stuff like this and use it to do things and to behave, have the marriage relationship in a way God never intended, which gives Christianity a bad name. And then people look and say, well, yeah, that's just outdated and whatever. No, we have to keep in mind as we're reading the Word of God, God knows what he's talking about. He set up marriage from the beginning. So we don't want man's ideas or even man's wrong interpretation of what the Bible says. We want the real thing because it'll work. And if we have to ask ourselves whenever we see something in the Word, you know, what does it say? Don't try to make it say something. Read it as it is, and then take it, and then we act on it. And it will work, or it's not the Word of God. But, you know, he's quoting over in Genesis, down in, you know, in verse 31, he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. He's talking, he's quoting Genesis there. And so God created man and woman from the beginning. We might go back there in a little bit. So he knows what he's talking about. So verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now, we're going to skip kind of over that part. We'll go more on the wives' part when we go to this other scripture. But let's start with the husbands, because that's important anyway, just to set the context. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the first thing he says is love your wives. He's talking to the husbands. And so in anything in the context of what the wife is supposed to do, this is how the husband is supposed to behave to set everything up. First of all, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the husband is supposed to love the wife as Christ loved the church. That's a tall order. And Christ, you think about Jesus. What did he do? What we started out with. He gave his life for us. He laid down his life. He laid down everything. He didn't lord it over us. He didn't say, well, you filthy people, no word, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to do it anyway. No. He, in that garden, he laid down his life and said, you know, he did not want to do it in the flesh, but he wanted to do it in the spirit. He knew what his path was, but he said, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But he said, nevertheless, my will, not my will, but your will be done. And he laid it down. He went to that brutal cross. He went to all through all that for us. And the husband is supposed to love the wife as Jesus loves the church. The only way a man can do that is if he's been born again, if he has the love of God inside of him. But that is how the husband is supposed to act, to be as Jesus is to us. Jesus does not lord it over us. His attitude isn't like, you idiot, get it together, or you should do this for me. No. He laid his life down before we ever deserved anything, and we still don't, apart from Jesus. And he is kind to us. You see Jesus being kind. When he caught the woman, when they caught the woman in the act of adultery, he didn't beat her over the head. He was the one that said, you know, the one with the first sin, throw the, you know, the one with the sin, without sin, throw the first stone. He was gentle. You saw Jesus being kind to the children. All the children come up to him. He just blessed them, laid his hands on them, just loved on them. Jesus is kind and sweet and patient. All the things that we read over in 1 Corinthians 13, we've read it before. You know, description of love, that is our God. And that's what he's saying. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who also who loves his wife loves himself. So as you know, he says a little bit later that husbands and wife are one flesh. So he's saying essentially, if you love your wife the way you would yourself. Somebody said it, one of my instructors at Rhema one time, he was talking about this, and he preaches on marriage and a lot, goes around doing that. But he was saying, you know, that means that, you know, the husband acts as he would want. He treats his wife's, you know, flesh as he would. That means if your wife would be tired in a situation, or if you would be tired in some situation, then, and your wife is tired, then treat her accordingly. And he was saying, you know, when you throw a party, like, you know, because it takes a lot of work to throw a party, you're the host and hostess or whatever, he said, when you get done, or you throw a party, he was talking about parties, or even after dinner, you get done, you've had a long day of work, you want to go sit down. He goes, if you want to sit down, what do you think your wife feels like? She cooked the dinner maybe. You know, she's done. She doesn't want to do the dishes. She doesn't want to do anything. How does her flesh feel at this point? Well, how does your flesh feel? Well, you're tired. Well, then that's how her flesh feels. You should treat her the way you want to be treated at that point. So go help her. And it's, you know, very simple, and we all know that. But it's just like, hey, if she would feel that way, that's how I'm supposed to treat her. And it's a very simple principle, but that's exactly what he's saying here in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, because really, she is part of us, one flesh. And so it's like, you know, it's not like you're even really treating somebody else. You're doing yourself a favor when you treat your wife like that. That's what he's saying to the husbands here. You're doing yourself a favor, and it even says that in another translation. You're doing yourself a favor if you act like this towards your wife, and it's true. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh or body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You know, nobody ever hit their hand with a hammer on purpose, but no, you take care of your body. Well, we ought to do the same thing to our wife. And that, you know, it goes both ways, but he's talking to the husbands here. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the picture of what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit here, and what God wants us to do, is that the man, the husband, is behaving towards his wife just like Jesus. Gentle, treating her, thinking of her needs, being respectful, being kind, being somebody that would lay down his life for her and the family if needed. And not lording anything over her, not treating her with contempt, not treating her with as somebody that is lower in any way, but as somebody to be cherished and nourished, and treating her just like he would his own body. That's what we see as the picture, and it comes down to what Jesus did. Jesus washed the disciples' feet over there in John 13. Here they came to him and they said, "Lord, what are you doing?" Before he was going to the cross, he went and he washed their feet. And they said, "What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this to us." Yeah, but he put himself under and served them, even though he was the God of the universe and is. He's the creator of everything. Yet, for these people that had been around him, his disciples, he cherished them. He didn't act like, you know, "You don't know who I am. Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway." No, he was kind. He was gentle. And that's the picture that we get then of the husband and his relationship with his spouse, with his wife, is to be, yes, a leader, like Christ is our leader, but to be gentle and to be kind and to be basically a servant. You know, somebody said this. I don't know. I read it in some book. I think it was a secular book. I don't know where I saw it. But it was like they were talking about some person. I know where I saw it now, but it doesn't matter. And it was almost like it was a leader of a company, well-known company. If I mentioned it, you would know. And they were saying, they mentioned like this guy, his leadership style, he was almost like he pioneered servant leadership or something. I mean, and this is in the 1950s. You know, all the time, I thought to myself, yeah, he didn't pioneer anything. The man might have took some principles, but God, that's the way Jesus has always operated. That's the way God himself has always operated. He's the author of anything good. Man has not come up with anything new. We may think, I mean, it amazes to me, I'm not trying to be mean, cynical, but it's amazing to me the things that people will do studies on or come up with stuff, and it's like, really? I mean, you did a study for that? That's just a common sense. That's known since the foundation of the world. But if you don't have the outlook that God created everything and that we came from him and that he put everything in good, and you think we're constantly getting better, then you might have that thing, you might have that idea that you think all of a sudden something's new. No, God created everything. He knows what's good and what's not. We just need to find out what he says about some things and just behave that way. And it'll work. We haven't thought of anything new yet. We might have some new technology that we've discovered, but principles, especially like we're talking about here in marriage, we're not going to come up with anything new. Maybe ways of addressing certain things. But anyway, no, Jesus was the original, at least on the earth. I mean, God actually obviously is the original, but Jesus modeled servant leadership to a T. And he wasn't the original one, you know, in the Old Testament. There's examples of people that walked away. But God, Jesus, he showed what it meant to be somebody that is leading, but doing it in a kind and gentle way. And so that is the picture we see of a husband. So let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. You know, in everything we're reading here, both sides, husband and wife, we all have a choice. And somebody said it like this. We should just act like the whatever directions are to the opposite gender to our wife or husband, they don't exist. In other words, if you're the husband, don't read the instructions to the wife. Don't go and try to tell the wife what her job is. Vice versa. Wife, act like there's nothing that we just read there. All this stuff about the husband, just act like it's not there. Just focus on your part. Because you know as well as I do, it does, at least in my household, it doesn't work for me to go and tell, you know, my wife what her job is. That doesn't work for any of us. None of us really like that. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And none of us, sometimes we all want to play Holy Spirit, you know, give our spouse a little nudge, but it doesn't work. If you haven't found out by now, we cannot change other people. And it's tempting to try to hold, you know, a standard over them, a law, if you will, over them, and say, you better do this. And I don't know about you, but me personally, that does not work for me. If somebody, that may work and motivate me for a little while, but pretty soon I say, oh, the heck with it. I'm not gonna take with that. It doesn't work any more than it did in the old covenant to hold something over somebody. It just drives you towards that behavior. If somebody tells you can't do something, you want to run to it. But God is not that way. Jesus, He acted a way towards us, and He loves us, and He, the Holy Spirit, will guide us and nourish us and help us and help us along, and He will do the same for our spouses. It's not our job to play Holy Spirit or to play God and say, you better do this or get your act, you know, you get your act together or else. Has that ever motivated anybody in here? It might for a little bit. But after a while, you are going to rebel against it. You're going to say, forget it. Who are you to be telling me this anyway? And then we just got the opposite of what we really want is harmony. So I think it's good advice that we look at what the instructions are to ourselves. And we don't try to say, you know, in the Bible it says you ought to be doing this. Well, if you haven't tried that yet, try it and let me know how that works for you. It usually doesn't work too well. It backfires. So let's turn over to 1 Peter 3 then. 1. So, you know, we kind of, another part, it just touched on the wives. It kind of was more heavy hitting on the husbands, but I think that's good anyway because, like I said, it's the context in marriage. The husband, the man was created first, and he is the, God has put him in a certain position, and If we know what he's supposed to do, we can see more clearly how the wife relationship fits in that, or how her behavior. If we know what the husband should be acting like, then you can see clearly how it makes sense of these instructions to wife. So in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise. Well, he says likewise, so that kind of puts us that we should read something before. So let's go up to verse 21. He's talking about Jesus again. Of course, this is our example, and it's the relationship between husbands and wives is a picture of a relationship with God through Jesus, as we read in Ephesians. Verse 21 of chapter 2, for this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, Jesus. So verse 1 of chapter 3 then, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. Now we're going to read this. We're going to talk about it a little bit. I'm going to read it in a different translation that's going to, it just makes it pretty clear. Wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that even if the husband isn't the perfect husband. You know, what we're reading to husbands is the ideal, what we are talking about. That's the way an ideal husband should weigh, as Christ-like as can be. But he's saying here, Peter is saying, even if your husband doesn't measure up to that, and none of us measure up completely to the perfect standard, but we're all working, but even if he doesn't, He's saying it doesn't negate what I'm saying. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, even if they are not obeying the word themselves, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, the external. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are afraid with any terror. Now we'll read the verse 7 about husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we'll start there with the husbands, since we just talked about the husbands. Like, you see that there's a lot more on wives here than there is in husbands, just like there was a lot more on husbands than there was on wives' other one. But verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Love your wives, again, is what he's saying. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. He's not saying generally weaker. Generally speaking, women are physically weaker than men. That's all he's saying. He's not saying they're weaker in strength. A lot of times women are stronger than men, you know, emotionally and everything. Not necessarily, but he's not saying that they're weaker in general. As to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You don't want to let stuff just get in there and mess things up between us, between your spouse, because you're much more powerful when you're in agreement. But so then with the wives then, he's saying in verse 1, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if you do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives. So he's saying, even if your husband doesn't line up with everything, even if he's not doing the word, that you, because you're acting in line with what God said, that he'll be won over anyway. Because you're doing it God's way, even if he's being stubborn and not doing it. Peter's saying, you'll win him over this way. Smith Wigglesworth, I don't know how old he was when Smith Wigglesworth was a preacher in England. I think he was a plumber. Then he got saved when he was, I think he was in his 50s. But his wife got saved before him. And he just didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity. And he would come home, and his wife was just so cheerful. She got saved, and she was just really nice to him. And he was just a jerk to her and didn't want to have anything to do with God, didn't want to hear anything about it, all this. But she just kept on just doing exactly what this said, just kept on doing what just would, you know. And now this is many years ago, but he's, you know, hey, see him in the morning. What would you like for breakfast, Smith? And he'd tell her, and she'd make it and just be so cheerful. He came she was going to go to church. And he tried to tell her, you're not going to go to church. And he said, and she told him, you are not, you're my husband, but I submit to God and those things. I'm going to church. So he said, fine. She went to church, and this was a night meeting or something, or I can't remember. Yeah, it was. I think it was a night meeting. He locked the door, and when she came home, she was locked out. And so she just slept outside. I'm just telling you what happened. Don't pull anything for more than I'm just telling you a story that actually happened. Got it? And he came to the door in the morning, opened the door. I don't know if he's going to work or whatever. And she got right up and said, good morning, Smith. What would you like for breakfast? And went in and was just cheery. That man got saved, and he shook England. He became a great evangelist and preacher. He influenced Brother Hagin tremendously, you know, Kenneth Hagin in Oklahoma, and turned his life around. I mean, he changed everything. But this woman was doing, I mean, he was being just a jerk. And I'm not saying that was right. I'm not saying anything, but it worked, is what I'm saying. God's way works. So it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives. That's exactly what happened in this example. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, that doesn't mean like you're trembling in fear. It means basically respect. He said, I'm going to read this in our translation. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. He talks about some external things, but in the internal person of the heart, and goes on to say some more things here. But the whole submission thing, we've heard, that has been, some people have taken that and run with it completely in the wrong direction. Said that basically, and you still see it today, used it to basically put women in a position that God never meant them to be in, used it for men to lord it over women, used it to somehow make the woman a second-class citizen in some cultures, used it in some people in the church have just completely made it something, instead of the woman being by the husband's side and being in a joint partnership, have made her into a second-class citizen in that relationship. And it has given a bad name to this, and you hear the word submission and people say, oh, that's outdated. That doesn't mean anything today. Because they've seen bad examples. And we have had certain movements in this country, and we have to be careful when we see things and we're told certain things, where are the ideas coming from? If they're not based on the word, we got to throw them out. Even if they're predominant in the culture or whatever we see. We've been told certain things, but they're not all true. And if they don't stand up to the word of God, they're not going to work. And we've seen the breakdown of the family, and we've seen a lot of things that just aren't working, even though we're supposed to be more enlightened than we ever have been. We're supposed to know more, but look at the state of a lot of relationships. They are in shambles. But people want it a certain way. They want to do certain things a certain way. But they, you know, but then, and then on top of that, you go to the Bible, and because people have gone wacko and completely acted out of line with the Word of God and things such as submission, then the very answer to some of the problems, people associate it with warped behavior of a few. And so they dismiss it as, well, we can't. So they have this thing that's not working, and then they say, well, submission and stuff, that's outmoded. So they dismiss that, and so they just keep going down the wrong way. But the godly and the biblical view of what this is saying here is not, it's not warped. It's not putting women as a second-class citizen. Far from it. It's not anything like that. It's not the man lording it over the women. We read over in Ephesians what the view of a godly husband is. It's like Jesus. Does Jesus lord it over us? No. He is not a jerk. Jesus would never do what Smith Wigglesworth did. He is kind. He is gentle. He is the God who created us and he created everything in the world, has every right. If anybody has a right to lord it over anybody, would be him, but he doesn't. And that's our model as a husband. So that is this can't it's not that that man somehow is supposed to take advantage by this and treat their wives in a way that God wouldn't approve of. Now I'm gonna read you this in the Living Bible. You gotta be careful. You know, there, like I've said this before, just because there's different versions of the Bible, some of them are just paraphrases. You know, they're not really translations. The New King James Version is a translation. It is close to, it's a translation. There's some paraphrases that, by definition, a paraphrase is going to bring some stuff in that the person paraphrasing it believes. It's not a translation. It brings in other ideas. So we can't just take everything, you know, look until we find a translation that fits, or a paraphrase that fits what we think we want it to say. But when we compare it to a translation in several things and it looks like it's saying the same thing, then maybe it makes it more clear. And so we take it. That's how we're supposed to use the different versions of the Bible. In this case, you can see that this lines up with what we're saying. So this is in the Living Bible of those same verses. Now listen to this. It says, wives, fit in with your husband's plans. For then if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, pure behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on jewelry or beautiful clothes or hair arrangement. Be beautiful inside in your hearts with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit that is so precious to God. That kind of deep beauty was seen in the saintly women of old who trusted God and fitted in with their husband's plans. Verse 6, Sarah, for instance, obeyed her husband Abraham, honoring him as the head of the house. And if you do the same, you will be following in the steps like good daughters and doing what is right. Then you will not need to fear offending your husbands. Husbands, you husbands be careful of your wives, being thoughtful of their needs and honoring them as the weaker sex. Remember that you and your wife are partners in receiving God's blessings, and if you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not get ready answers. So, but look at the way he's talking about in describing submission. And this is what it is. Wives, fit in with your husband's plans. And you know, if you go back, I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn back there, but I want to read you in Genesis when God made Adam. He said this, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And then Adam goes on to say a few things, but verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So from the beginning, see, Adam was created by man, by God. And God said, "You need a helper." Now, he didn't say you need a subservient, you didn't need a servant, you need somebody that you're going to tramp on. He said you need a helper. And that's what God's plan was from the beginning. God, it's just the position and the way God made it. And it's not me saying this, we've read the Bible. Is that God set in the way he set up the marriage relationship and the family, he put the husband at the head. And he put the woman to come aside, and it's the man's job to get a vision for where that family is going. That doesn't mean that he just gets it and tells the woman what to do. Again, that doesn't work very well. If the woman is dragging her feet completely, yes, she should probably line up with the husband, but there's probably a problem, and we should get it taken care of before we go much further. God will speak. It's a partnership. It's not like the man is just over the wife and gives her orders. It's a partnership. You come together. But somebody is charting the course. And that has the position that the husband has been given by God. The wife, the woman comes alongside and hooks up with that, is a helper. And it's a partnership going through, but somebody's got to make the final say in certain things. And that's all it is. And like this verse says, that the wife, the woman, fits in with the plan of the husband. That means if the husband believes God is telling the family to go someplace, the woman should come alongside and help. That's all it's saying. Now, like I said, if the women and the man, because everybody's going, you know, where they're all in the same boat together, the whole family. If the wife seriously has objections about it, she should tell her husband about that, of course. And we should talk, and we should figure out what to do. And if the wife is saying, "Look, I really don't believe God is saying that. I really believe you're off. I believe you shouldn't be doing this," the man ought to listen, better listen. If people are taking these things out of context and taking them to twist them to their own desires, thinking the man stands on his own and just gives orders, that is foolishness. That will lead to ruin in the home. And the God made the marriage to be a partnership so that the two are stronger than any individual could be. And we both have parts. We all know it. Men have strengths and weaknesses. Women have strengths and weaknesses. But put together, they shore up each other's strengths and weaknesses. And that is supposed to be a partnership that God made to work together. And if we both will fit in the place that we're supposed to, it will work. Because God created it from the beginning to work. But so many times, I mean, it's been taken out of context where the man's just going to go and do what he wants to do. And boy, women, you better line up. That won't happen in this society today. And we think we've gone way past anything like that, so that would be frowned upon. Many years ago, that would have been more acceptable, and it was still wrong. It was an excess, which caused the rebellion against that to where now women just want to do, you know, they're just can do anything that a man can do. I'm not saying physically and everything, we can, but we have to be careful that we've, because of excesses from before, we've taken an idea that is not in the Bible and now made it something that God didn't ordain either. The truth is in the middle, where God created it. It's not that men just run roughshod over women. It's not that women just do everything that a man can do and not. I mean, as far as they take, you know, and some people will go as far as, well, the woman, you know, just has the man's role in that relationship. That's not what God said. There is no what place where God, where a woman will take the role of a man. God didn't set it up like that. So that's an excess over here. But God did not set either way. He set it down the middle where the man is a loving husband, provider, looks over the woman, would lay down his life in a moment's notice for the family, is loving just like our Lord Jesus Christ is loving. The wife, on the other hand, is comes along and is I don't want to, reverent just means not that the man is a god or anything like that. It's just that respect. The woman just respects her husband, loves him, honors him the way you would Jesus. And just both, when we're both being Christ-like, it works. We give place. The woman gives the place to the man to be what he needs to be. Respectful. The man is loving to the wife, and that is the harmony, and that is really what both sides want. Really, the man has a need, you know. I don't know, people have said it, and it's true. You know, maybe men have fragile egos in certain areas where they have to go do with their wife. They need to it helps them when their wife believes in them and supports. It does wonders for a man's belief in himself when the woman will believe. If the woman does not believe in the man, his ego is harmed and he will not have the confidence to do what God has told him to do. At the same time, if the woman doesn't feel cherished, doesn't feel loved, she will not be the woman that God has created her to be. If the man does not cherish her and love her the way God has said, she'll be cold, it will just have things happen that neither side wants. And so we've both been put, both sides have had these God-placed desires and needs in their life. And if we both just line up, we will be fulfilling what God has, what our spouse needs, and vice versa, and the home will work, and things will go forward, and we'll have the type of home and a peaceful home that God and relationship that God has ordained. And it's just by, you know, we started out just talking about faith, that we came here through faith, and we have to know that when we read something in the Word and study that, we see that what God is telling us to do. Whether we see, feel certain things, because there's going to be times we don't want to do certain things. There's going to be times when we feel like, well, my flesh just wants to give you peace of my mind. I don't want to do what the Bible says to do. But if we'll do it, it'll work. Just like if we're believing for our healing and we don't see things in the natural, but God's Word said I'm healed, so I believe it. God said He'll take care of me and that He loves me and He'll never leave me. So whether I feel like He's here or not, He's here. I'm going to act on that. Whether I feel like I'm going to be protected, God said He'll protect me, so I'm protected. Whether I feel like this is the way everything should be because I've had certain things in my background, you know, concerning marriage, if God's Word says it, I'm going to line up with it. And we all have to do that. It's not just a one-time thing that, well, I did that back in, you know, 1995 and that's it. No. We get up every day. We have to decide to love our spouse, decide to do what God says, but it'll work when we do what God says we should do. And we all just have to make the decision. It's just a consecration. But when we do it His way, it'll work because He knows what He's doing. He's the designer. He made the manual. Amen.